Our God is great, isn't he? And how much do we love singing about the greatness of our God? And actually, that is the foundation for life's happiness. If you haven't discovered it already, finding out how great God is and all the blessings that flow from that to us, that is the key to a life of blessing and joy. And we're going to explore some of that as we dive into God's Word. And if you've still got a finger or a bookmark in 1 John chapter 1, you might want to flick to that. We're going to start thinking together about what is it like to be embarking upon a new year. And if it is a new year, is it a case of, as the slogan often goes, new year, new you? I had this conversation with Alyssa on the way here. What do you imagine for yourself in 2020? What is 2020 Alyssa like as opposed to 2019? What is 2020 Mike like? And maybe for you, you're thinking through stuff like this. 2020 Mike is a little bit fitter than 2019 Mike. Wouldn't that be lovely? 2020 Mike might find a new... No, not going to find a new job. That's a terrible suggestion. Might be enjoying life a little bit more. Or perhaps maybe there's some bad habits that I might like to be without in 2020. And smoking's not one of them, but perhaps there are some other things that 2019 Mike did that 2020 Mike doesn't really want to continue in. New Year is often the time where we're thinking about, what do I want to be like? What do I want my life to be like in the year ahead? So maybe take a second or two to imagine 2020 you. What is a little bit different perhaps than 2019 you? What would you like your life to look like this year? And maybe you'll think of something that was really difficult about 2019 and you picture yourself without that difficulty this year. Perhaps you figure life would be better if that relationship worked a bit differently, if that job situation was a little bit different, if that financial situation was a little bit different, if that health situation was a bit different. Maybe that's what you picture yourself being different in. What does 2020 you look like? And does God have anything to say about that? Because you can be sure that he does. And if that's the case, what does God want to say about the new year and the new you? We've just celebrated Christmas, and as God was sending his son Jesus into the world, he announced to Joseph through a dream what he was doing as he was sending Jesus and what he wanted Joseph to do in response. And if you're here over Christmas, you might remember these words that God spoke to Joseph in that dream. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And as we approached celebrating Christmas last Sunday, as we were leading in our last Sunday before Christmas arrived, we were thinking a little bit about the city of Jerusalem and a lesson that we could learn from the city of Jerusalem. And what that was basically is that the condition of your heart matters. The condition of your heart matters. It matters to God, it matters to you, it matters to those around you, because when your heart is healthy, healthy things come out of it. True worship to God, true service to other people. You are a blessing to others when your heart is in good shape. You will be patient, you will be kind, you will be generous, you will be all kinds of things to different people, but whatever they look like, they will be good because your heart is in a healthy condition. On the contrary, Jesus says, as the one who exposes the true nature of our heart, when there are things in our heart that are not healthy, the result is behaviors, actions that have a negative consequence in our relationship with God and our relationships with others. And the agenda of God in sending Jesus into the world is recognizing that all people struggle, all people have stuff inside of them, and we call it a sinful nature. Some Bible translations call it the flesh. This is who we are in ourselves. There is stuff as a part of who we are that is just broken, that is wounded, that is struggling under the weight of sin, and as a result we do things that we wish we didn't do, as a result we fail to do the things that we ought to do, and every human being struggles with this, and none of us has managed to fix it until Jesus came. And what did God say Jesus was coming to do? He was going to come and save us from our sins. Through Jesus we get to be born again, we get to be made new. The problem of our sin gets dealt with. See, God's agenda is to create a new you too. In Christ. His agenda is for you to be more like his son Jesus in 2020 than you were in 2019. Not to pretend to be like him, not to add a few more good behaviors into your life, but at a heart level, at an inner level, in who you are, how you think, how you feel, how you work, to actually be more like Jesus. And as tempting as it is to, when we think of the future, go, oh, wouldn't it be awesome to win lotto or be better at my sport or to get a promotion at work or to go and travel the world or to have that health issue fixed up, as much as we long for those things, and they're not bad things. What God says is going to make the biggest difference in our life, what God actually cared about so much that he gave his son to achieve, was that we would be free from sin. You know, a quick scroll through social media reveals how frustrated people get with the sins of others. You know, that person who steals Christmas packages that were left on doorsteps, or that rude customer in the queue at the shops, or the inconsiderate neighbour playing loud music, or the government not doing enough to fix climate change. Whatever you might be reading through on social media, you soon find rants about the sinful behaviour of others, or what perhaps people might consider to be sinful. But if we're honest, we also get a bit frustrated at times with the way our own sin affects God, how it affects ourselves and how it affects those around us. And if you don't get frustrated about that stuff in your own heart and in your own life, then you probably should. We're going to spend some time going through 1 John together and exploring what this wonderful passage of Scripture has to say about our possibility to be cleansed from the stuff that wrecks our lives and the stuff that negatively impacts on the lives of others. 1 John 1 begins like this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared and we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. What are we finding as John begins his letter to Christians? As he writes to them, he's got a passion to communicate where true life is found. True life is only found in Jesus. It's only enjoyed in right relationship with God and with each other. True life isn't found in a sudden inheritance of great wealth. It's not found in being cured of all your physical diseases. It's not found in an improvement in your relationship with others. As good as those things can be, real life is actually found in a relationship with God through Christ. Real life is enjoyed in relationship with others that has been transformed by God in Christ. So where are you turning in the hope of a better life? What are you putting your hopes in for 2020? What are you relying on to change how you think and feel and act? John writes as a representative. Notice he's speaking in the plural there. We want you to know these things. We want you to be a part of our fellowship. He's writing on behalf of all those who have discovered that true life really is in Jesus, that anything else they might have relied on in the past, that's now paled into insignificance beside the glory of Christ, and he is passionate to make sure that other people know how good Jesus is too, and that they enjoy that relationship in community with one another. He goes on to explain this from verses 5 to 7. And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his son, of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So think about whatever you hope for in 2020. If it's not related to what John describes here as walking in the light, to living in a right relationship with God and with each other, then it's not actually the best that could happen to you this year. It's not actually as good as what God's best for you is. God wants what is best for you this year, and that is right relationship with Jesus. Now, as I mentioned, it's easy to spot when others have issues in their own lives which are interrupting their relationship with God and damaging their relationship with others. We see the sins of those around us usually quite clearly in our own mind. How well do we see the stuff in our own life which is pulling us away from being in right relationship with God? The very next verse in 1 John is verse 8, which says this: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, your biggest obstacle to an awesome 2020, where you're walking closely with God, where you're enjoying the blessings of real fellowship with Him, just being poured out into your lives, where you're seeing your relationships with others transformed because of how God is at work in you, your biggest obstacle to experiencing that is not in whatever is going on out there. It's not in the government policies. It's not in the rude behavior of your neighbor. It's not in the irritating person at work. It's not in your lack of money. It's not in your dead-end job. Whatever it might be that you might blame, the biggest obstacle to your happiness this year is actually what's inside you. It's the damage that sin causes in our hearts. And if you think you don't need God to do any healing work in there, according to this verse, you are sadly mistaken. You're self-deceived. And if you need any proof of that, just be really honest with yourself for a moment. What does next year look like if you are a little bit less controlled by fear? Fear doesn't come from God, it comes from our enemy. What if you have less of that this year? What if there's a little bit less impatience toward others? A little less judgmentalism? What if there's a little bit more compassion when you see people making wrong choices and their lives suffering as a result? There are thousands of examples we could give, but what if you start imagining ourselves with a healthier heart next year? What could that look like? What difference could that make? I wonder if the Holy Spirit might be bringing up specific things in your mind even now, where you go, you know what? I would be a lot better off if that stuff wasn't in my heart, if my heart was in a healthier condition. So how does Jesus save us from our sins? After all, that was the message of Christmas. Jesus was sent to save us from our sins. How does He make us new? Well, there's two key principles that I'd like to just spend a couple of minutes on today. And if you've been following Jesus for a while, these will not be new. And if they are new, I'm heartbroken for you, because these are the basic foundational principles, what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. Life change principle number one: the purifying work of Jesus, what God does in us to cleanse us of our sin, is both proactive and reactive. God takes the initiative and does it, but He also responds to what goes on in our experience. It happens in response to our obedience and our confession. So what do I mean by that? Let's talk about obedience. As we just flick back to 1 John from verse 5 to 7. Verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." So as we just put into practice the things that God says in His Word, there is a proactive work of purifying that happens. It's not as though we've committed a sin and need to get that dealt with, but simply as we put our attention on God, on His will, as we learn from the Bible, as we're participating, it might be in our growth group, or as we're hearing a podcast, as we're turning up on a Sunday and hearing a sermon, as we're reading our Bibles in the morning or in the evening, however it is that God is speaking His truth into our lives, as we proactively obey that, it doesn't happen when you hear it, it happens when you obey that truth, then God is doing a work of purifying us from sin. And often we'll have no idea what sins He's purifying us from, what damage He's preemptively getting in front of and protecting us from. Simply because we're obeying His Word, we're protecting ourselves from a world of grief. God is doing a work of purifying in us as we obey His Word, as we put it into practice. A lot of the time we don't know how He's doing it. We're just obeying what He says, and God is at work purifying us and making us like Christ as we do that. We'll give you an example of what that can look like a little bit later. But the reactive part of what God does is in response to our confession. Because as 1 John from verse 8 onwards spoke about, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So on the one hand, chapter 1 talks about the fact that God purifies us as we just obey what Jesus says, as we walk in the light. That's done proactively. But also when we mess up and when we confess, there is a reactive purification when we take it to God and say, God, I just realized I've messed up. There's stuff in my heart that is wrong and it's caused behaviors that are wrong. Would you help me with that? And according to this, God is faithful. He will always do what is right. He will forgive you. He will purify you. He will help you. Goes on to explain. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, chapter 2 continues, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So John's wanting to help people get on the proactive side. Obey God's word. Help. Let him protect you from sin. But if you find that you have fallen in sin, what does he say? If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, when we talk about sin in church, or in a one-on-one conversation, or wherever it is that we might talk about sin, we are never doing that in order to make people feel bad. We are never doing that in order to put people down. We're never talking about that in order to produce shame and guilt. What we're doing is we're being honest enough to say, this is where we're at right now, but thanks be to God, through Jesus, that's taken away. He is the atoning sacrifice. We have forgiveness. We don't have to carry that with us anymore. God has forgiven us from it. But not only that, he'll do the work inside us to help us not be like that anymore. When we confess our sin, when we're honest enough to say, God, I know this is here and I need your help, he will help us to be purified from it. But the second principle, not only does that change happen proactively and reactively, it happens in obedience, it happens in confession, but it happens in community. And this is the part that sometimes we neglect a little bit, because the reality is our sin is embarrassing and we don't like to own it and it's awkward to deal with. And so we try and keep that kind of hidden away from others if we can. It's bad enough that God knows about it. I don't want other people knowing about it too. But according to the Bible, this work of purifying, it's not a solo event. It's a team event. It's something we need community for. In 1 John, we notice that John emphasizes the fellowship we have with one another as we walk in the light. We obey God together, and that draws us closer together. So we are helping each other to obey God. James 5 also tells us, not only do we need to confess our sins to God, but confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. And as we read through the Gospels, we see people coming to John the Baptist and confessing their sins openly. We see in Acts people responding to the message and confessing their sins as they receive salvation in Christ. We are meant to not hide that stuff away. We are meant to help each other obey, and we are meant to support each other in confession. Life change happens in community. And to help you see how practical and important these two principles are, which, as I mentioned earlier, these are basic principles. They shouldn't be new for us if we've been following Jesus for a while. But we're going to actually step through a story of what might happen in a local church setting. And if you've been around any community of people, whether it's a church, whether it's a sporting club, whether it's a school, you'll recognize elements of the story that I'm about to tell. And as we see that story unfold, you'll probably put different names to the characters because you've experienced stuff like this. And we're just going to have a little bit of a step through to make this practical, to help us apply these things personally in our own situation. What does it look like to participate in life change as a community, to proactively obey, to humbly confess, and to experience the purifying work of Jesus as we do that? Let me introduce you to this church community, and here are some people: Louise, Ed, Georgia, Zach, Kathy, and Jerry. And you'll notice that just like you and just like me, they have junk in their lives. They are not yet perfect. They are on a journey of becoming more like Jesus, and they are living in community with one another. Now, Louise is leading a team, and on her team are Jerry and Zach. And one of the struggles that Louise has, one of those areas where her heart is not as healthy as it should be, is that she believes that her value as a person is linked to how well she performs in what she does. She links her value to her performance. And so, if people don't respect her, if people don't notice what she does, if people don't offer praise for what she does, that really bugs Louise. That really grates on her. She gets really churned up inside. If anyone dares to criticize something she's done, that's not an objective, oh, you didn't like that particular thing. That's an attack on her as a person because her value is linked to what she did. And so she really gets churned up if somebody doesn't acknowledge her service or if they criticize what she does. And Jerry causes a bit of that angst for her. You see, Jerry is a very lively person. He's got loads of energy. He's always got lots of ideas. And people often praise what Jerry does, and they often really like his ideas. And he's a member of her team. And when people give Jerry all of this positive feedback and don't give that positive feedback to her, what happens in Louise's heart? Gets a little bit jealous. Gets a little bit jealous because that's what she craves. That's what she needs. As a result, because of the fact that Louise desperately needs to be commended, respected, noticed, acknowledged to feel good about herself, and Jerry's getting what she needed, she starts to find ways to maybe just pull Jerry down a step or two. So if he has an idea in the group, she'll find some things that are wrong with that idea. Or if Jerry does something in the team, she'll find some things that maybe he could do a little bit better. All just trying to show that she knows a little bit more than him. She's been around a little bit longer. She's got a little bit more wisdom and experience. Just putting him in his place a little bit because other people seem to be puffing him up all the time. She's reluctant to listen to him. And as she exhibits this behavior over a while, Jerry at first is a bit confused. Oh, I thought that was a good idea, but you don't like it. Oh, I thought I did okay, but you think I did badly. And he's a little bit puzzled at first, but after a while he starts getting really ticked off because it seems that nothing he ever does is good enough. Other people seem to be okay with what he's doing, but Louise always has a problem with him. And so that produces some hurt in Jerry. His heart gets a little bit wounded by this. He begins to, first of all, question himself, but then he begins to really question Louise. What is her problem? And as he starts feeling more and more bitter, more and more resentful, and this wound in his heart grows, he goes to Kathy. And he starts to talk to Kathy about how Louise is treating him and have a bit of a gripe about what kind of person she is. And unfortunately for Kathy, this touches off an area of her heart which is already a bit wounded. You see, Kathy doesn't feel great about herself. And she doesn't think she has anything valuable to offer. And when you feel like that, you really enjoy starting to notice things that are in other people that aren't so good either, because it makes you feel like you're not alone. And so when Kathy hears that Louise has been treating Jerry this way and he's really upset with her, there's something in Kathy's heart that says, yeah, I agree, that's terrible. That's really bad behavior. In fact, you don't know some things about Louise that I know, and that's probably why she's treating you this way. And so they have a little bit of a conversation about what a bad person Louise is. And of course, what does that do to the wound in Jerry's heart? That just causes it to grow. Yeah, Louise is really terrible. And he nurtures this bad attitude toward her. And that gets expressed in the fact that he's now talking to other people and just warning them of being careful about Louise because she's really not a nice person at all. In fact, I don't even know if she's really a Christian because she is mean, nasty, vindictive, critical. She squashes people. She's always got to be in charge. She's always got to have her way. And this kind of talk just goes round and round and round. It's not looking pretty, is it? And of course, they take it out on Louise as well because they're still in a team together. So in the meetings, you know, they might be whispering to each other when Louise is trying to talk to the group. If Louise has an idea, they might find the faults in it, just like Louise did to Jerry. And when Louise asks them to do something, they'll find ways to just, oh, I forgot. And they're just finding ways to get back at Louise because she's treating Jerry so badly. They point out her mistakes wherever they can. And of course, that behavior just makes Louise's insecurities worse. And things are just going worse and worse and worse and worse. This is a rubbish story, isn't it? It's not what you came to church to hear. But pause for a moment. Let's bring it home. Haven't you been part of a group like that? And the details of the story might be a bit different, and you didn't get to see into their hearts and know the motives, but you've been part of a group where there's been a bit of gossip going on. You've been part of groups where one person is always putting another person down. You don't necessarily know why, but you see it happening. You've seen where people have complained about what's been going on to people outside. This is just real life. We've been here. So, what is Louise going to do about this? Well, for a while she just puts up with this team just working really badly and she's doing the best she can, but she's not enjoying her role on the team. She's not enjoying leading it. Jerry and Kathy aren't enjoying serving on the team, and the other people who are part of the team, they're not enjoying it either. And God doesn't seem to be doing much good stuff through what they're doing together. It's just a bad situation. Let's skip over to Ed's team for a while and see what might be happening on Ed's team that's a little bit different to what's going on Louise's. You see, their whole church has been going through Matthew's gospel. And when Ed got to Matthew 18, it really convicted him about what he does with his team. You see, Ed and Georgia and Zach, they all have their issues, just like Louise, Jerry and Kathy do. But Ed was really convicted that on his team, he wanted to be approachable as a leader. Matthew 18 talks about how we deal with sin when it raises its ugly head in our relationships with people. And the first step to that was being able to deal with it one-on-one. And Ed realized, you know what, he doesn't always see that happening. So he started a practice in his team where he wanted people to know that if they ever didn't appreciate something he'd done, if he ever said anything that was unhelpful, if he ever did anything that was unhelpful, that he wanted them to be able to come to him and that he would listen to them and receive it. He also knew that he needed to speak into stuff in his team as well. You see, Zach and Georgia weren't perfect team members. Zach is a guy who tends to turn up late and forget the things that he had promised to do, and that can really cause the team problems sometimes. Georgia's the opposite. She's a person who's always turning up early, and she's always doing things that she wasn't asked to do, and that can kind of make things awkward when people go to do something and Georgia's already done it and she's done it her way, and it's like, oh, what's going on? And the team, it's not all smooth sailing. So Ed knows there's some things that he needs to talk about with the people on his team too. And according to the principles of the Bible, he wants to build a relationship with these guys where they're able to talk about these things openly and honestly. And it's hard at first. Requires some real vulnerability. But they learn over time how to have those conversations with each other. So when they talk to each other, they're not attacking each other. They're seeking to help each other grow. And they're not gossiping about each other to people outside of those relationships. In fact, whenever they speak about each other to anyone else, you know what kind of things they like to say? They like to say really good things. They like to brag about each other because they appreciate each other so much. So there's a lot of good things that are coming from a healthy heart which has been taught by God's word. Well, they're at a team leaders meeting, Louise and Ed. And Louise looks at Ed's team sometimes and goes, man, I wish I had Georgia and Zach on my team. They just seem so lovely and so easy to work with, not like Jerry and Kathy. And she makes a comment like that to Ed after they've shared what's been going on in the ministry areas. And she shares about how difficult it's been for her in her team and in the relationship she has with Jerry and with Kathy. And Ed realizes that this is a tricky situation now. Because he could join with Louise in criticizing Jerry and Kathy, and they have been acting pretty badly. But that's just going to continue that cycle of talking negatively about people. And he could actually confront Louise, because after all, she's the team leader, and this team has a toxic culture, and she's responsible for that. So he could actually rebuke her for allowing this thing to develop. But that's just going to make the wound in her heart bigger, because she cares so much about what people think about how she's doing. And that's just going to make her really defensive and angry, and that's not going to lead to much good stuff either. So what does Ed do in that moment? What do you do in that moment? Because haven't you been in that place where somebody's shared some stuff with you about other people and you've gone, oh, I don't want to put them down, don't want to put you off, oh, what do I do? So here's what Ed does. He prays for wisdom. And he starts asking some questions. He starts asking about what's been going on. And then he starts asking Louise about how she's been feeling while this has been going on. He actually starts showing some concern about what's going on in her heart. He cares for her. He loves her. And suggests that maybe they catch up for coffee a week later. Well, as they meet a week later, there's been some work that the Holy Spirit has been able to do in Louise's heart. As a result of being cared for by Ed, she's able to be a little bit more teachable. She's able to ask Ed about what he does in his team to prevent these sorts of things happening. She's able to receive some truth from Ed. And as a result of spending some time together, eventually she brings herself to the point where she's able to, receiving that ministry from Ed, which has shrunk down that wound and that hurt in her heart, she's now able to respond positively to Jerry and Kathy. She goes to Jerry and she owns up to the fact that she was jealous of him. That she was putting him down, that she never liked his ideas because she felt that her ideas needed to be listened to. And she apologizes for the way that she was treating him. And then later on in a team meeting, she addresses the whole team and she says, you know what, team? I've been treating you as though your job was to make me look good as the leader. And now I've realized that my job as the leader is actually to help each of you shine. I'm sorry for messing that up and getting that round the wrong way. Will you help me to learn different habits? And the team's really moved by this and they agree to do that. And Kathy especially is like, wow, I've never seen anything like this before. And she stays around after the meeting. And she owns up to Louise what she was doing in the midst of all of that. Because Louise's humility has really ministered to her heart. And not only does Kathy admit to Louise what she was doing in gossiping behind her back and say sorry for that and pledge to do better together, she then rings Jerry. See, Jerry didn't turn up for the meeting. He's still too angry. And Kathy shared with Jerry what Louise had done, how open she'd been. And she encouraged Jerry to forgive Louise and to move on in a journey of restoration. Sadly, Jerry just wanted to hold on to his anger and his resentment. He was not treated properly. And now, to make things worse, everyone thinks Louise is a good person for what she's done now. Well, that doesn't change what she did back then. And he won't release it. He starts talking to other people, including some leaders like Ed, about how bad Louise is and why she shouldn't be in that job, why somebody else should be leading the team. And those people try to help Jerry. They try not to let that evil and the gossip and the slander spread. And eventually Jerry realizes, you know what? Nobody's going to join my side. No one's joining my campaign against Louise. And so Jerry decides he's going to find another church. A church that agrees with him that his old church was terrible. It's not easy to find, sadly. And the irony is that as much as there is now this group of people somewhere else saying, boy, that church is terrible, do you know the truth of the situation? That church is now healthier than it has ever been. How did that happen? Well, in the case of Ed's team, there were people who proactively obeyed the truth. Ed received some teaching from Matthew 18 and said, what does this look like on my team? And he pursued that with his team very humbly and very vulnerably, and they built a strong relationship on the basis of God's truth. They were obeying God together. What 1 John 1 says is walking in the light. And when you walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And Satan can't get in there and cause all kinds of problems because God has purified you in advance. He's protected you because you took the initiative to obey what he's spoken about. And that should be the Christian normal. That's why we have sermons every Sunday. That's why we encourage people to read their Bibles in their own time. That's why we encourage people to be in growth groups, because we got to be applying the Word of God. And when we do that, we protect ourselves and our relationships from so much garbage. That wasn't the story for Louise's team. They hadn't been protected by that proactive obedience in the same way, yet they were still purified. How did that happen? Because in response to the gracious application of God's truth, there was confession. They owned their mistakes. Sadly, one member refused to do that, and that relationship was broken. But for the rest of the team, there was restoration. Things improved. They had to go through a really painful journey to get there, but eventually some hurts were dealt with and hearts were purified. And this can be what happens in your family. This can be what happens in your workplace, in your ministry team, in your growth group, in your craft club, whatever it might be. Whenever there is ways that sin has ruined our relationships, if we are willing to proactively obey the Word of God to protect those relationships, and if we're willing, when sin does get in and mess them up, to confess that, and to allow God to bring restoration and healing, that's how we get purified. And so there's a choice that we all have. Would we rather be a community like this one, where the hurts of the heart are being ministered to, where we're being purified from that stuff, where relationships are being restored and built up and made positive, or do we want to keep going with this kind of junk among us? I want the new me, the 2020 me, to not be doing any of this stuff. Not gossiping, not slandering, not hurting, not controlling, not putting down, not doing any of that kind of stuff. I want to be the kind of community that is living by the truth of God's word. And when I discover, by the grace of God, whoops, I've been doing that, to confess it, leave it behind. I don't want it to be a case, though, of new year, new you, or new year, new me. When we do this kind of stuff, what we actually discover is it's a new year and a new us, because change really happens in community. Let's pray. God, we've spent a fair bit of time this morning thinking about a story that's not actually real, a made-up scenario. but it's one that helps us to think about our own families and our own relationships, our own workplaces, whatever those communities might be, our own church. And to honestly admit the fact that we need to proactively put into practice the Word of God in our lives. We need to be being purified through obedience to Jesus. And when we do that, our relationships with people become so much better. Our experience of life becomes so much better. The condition of our hearts is so much healthier. Our relationship with you is so much more intimate. So God, would you help us as we think about what life looks like next year? Would you help us to build in those opportunities to hear your word, but not just to hear it? Because if that's all we do, we don't really get it. Would you cause us to build in opportunities to put your word into practice in our lives? Thank you for those people in our lives, like Ed in our story, who take the initiative, who set a good example for us of what it's like to put your word into practice. May that be our normal. God, we will also need to be honest enough to know that there will be times when we fall short, when we commit some of the blunders that Louisa's team committed, when we allow just the sinfulness of our hearts, whether it's fears, insecurities, pride, greed, selfishness, whatever it might be, those things will have a negative effect on others. God, would you help us to be receptive to your truth in those circumstances too? And whether it's a friend who reveals that to us very gently, whether it's in our own reading of your word as we sit under your teaching, in whatever place that happens, God, would you allow us, when you point those things out in our lives, to confess them, to do the work of confessing not only to you but to one another. And as we do that, experience your purification, your restoration. Thanks that you are faithful and you will do this. So God, make us more like Jesus this year, we pray. Help us to walk in the light. God, we look forward to our hearts being more full of love and joy and peace and every good thing because of that. We ask for that focus, we pray. Amen.